So look at Hebrews chapter 1. As we continue our journey through the series, Come and See. Remember, I started it out with John chapter 1 as Lord Jesus Christ said to his new disciples, come and see. And I believe in the midst of that, Jesus started sharing some things about the teachings of the Word of God and so on with his disciples, preparing them. And tonight I want for us to consider the question, is there a devil? Even as a follow-up on Sunday morning here. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 here, as we consider this by way of introduction here tonight. Talking about Jesus Christ, who's, notice here in verse 3, he's seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You know, which one of the angels heard that from the Father? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Then also notice verse 13 and 14, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your word. And Father, as we continue through these questions, these foundational doctrines, Lord, tonight I want for us to consider how to be victorious over the devil. Even as a follow-up on our message on Sunday mornings, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we consider the doctrine of angels, and in particular, Satan, and victory over him tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to ask the question, is there a devil and are there angels, you get various answers, answers to that question. In fact, I believe today we live in a day when there's an obsession with angels. You know, I believe one reason why we have an obsession with angels is because we were created with a desire for the supernatural. And I believe because we have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a void there that people need to fill, and so they look for the substitute and the supernatural then that they choose are angels. Now, some will say that there are no supernatural beings called angels. It's fiction. You know, it's like the TV show about angels that we've had over the last 20 years or so. You know, TV shows like Touched by an Angel. You know, that's in their minds, it's fiction. Angels are people who have died. You know, It's a Wonderful Life, you know, the movie that you see every holiday season. What's his name? Is it Clarence? Clarence is waiting to get his wings. And as it says there, every time a bell rings, another angel gets his wings. That's nonsense according to Scripture. The Bible says that God created angelic beings, some of which rebelled against their Creator. Now, as far as the existence of angels, the teaching of the angels, the existence of angels, is taught in at least 34 books of the Bible. And I believe that, as we understand here, they are a unique group of beings. They're neither deity nor humanity. Again, it's not like Clarence getting his wings. As you understand this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 and following here, it's talking here about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is over these angels. All right, so we have God the Father, Majesty on High. We have the Son of God seated with Him. Then we have angels that are under Him. And we're also going to consider here tonight that angels are distinct from human beings as well. Remember I mentioned on Sunday that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 says that believers will judge angels someday. Now Jesus taught the existence of both good and evil angels. Notice with me Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Though we cannot see them, they are here. They are probably present in this room tonight. And let me just point out here also with this, either the devil has his plants just as much as God has his plants, the good angels, the holy angels. Notice there it says in Matthew 25, verse 31, as we see here the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching, it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Also, when Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, he's going to bring back all the holy angels with him. Notice also verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, so this is at the coming of Christ and what is commonly called the sheep and goat judgment, depart from me, he says, ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, so we have this conflict here, good angels and holy angels. Again, Jesus Christ taught the existence of both. Angels were created, I believe, according to Scripture, before the creation of the world. We'll take that time to look at it, but Job 38 says that the sons of God, the angels of God, rejoiced when God laid the foundation of the earth. As you understand, again, Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are spirit beings. They are spirit beings. They do not have a physical body like ours. Now, when God sends them, good angels, to this earth, they are ministering spirits, it says, and they take on a bodily form, even as we see the angels in Sodom and various places, they take on a bodily form. But again, they are ministering spirits. They have a spirit. They are a spirit being. They do not have a physical body. They're not limited to a physical body like ours. They also have intellect. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 1:12 says that angels desire to look into salvation. Let me point out something with this. Angels cannot experience the salvation that we do. And yet they are often more interested than humans who can experience God's salvation. That's a sad commentary on humanity. They also have emotions. It says in Luke 15 that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. You know, as the saying, song says, you know, the angels did not start singing when the Golden State Bridge was built and the Eiffel Tower was built and all those things. All these monuments to man did not cause the angels to rejoice. One sinner who repents. But what I think is interesting about the statement in Luke 15, though, is it says there's joy in the presence of the holy angels. Who's in the presence of the holy angels? God Himself. God Himself has joy, and the angels rejoice with Him, I believe, according to Luke 15. Again, they have emotions. They also have a will. Jude 6 talks about devils who rebelled and left their first estate. Angels have great power and might, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Angels also make up an innumerable host. I believe that's humanly speaking. God knows how many angels there are. But from our perspective, they are innumerable. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So you notice here this gathering that's going to be there for worship here. It says the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, an innumerable company of angels. In Revelation, it says that, in Revelation 5:11, it talks about 10,000 times 10,000. How many is that? 10,000 times 10,000. Let me see. I don't have enough fingers, enough toes. No. Now, 100 million. But then John adds this phrase, thousands of thousands. It's not a thousand times thousand. Thousands times thousands. In other words, that's the expression of an innumerable host of angels. According to Mark 12, they do not reproduce. There's a fixed number of angels. Jesus said they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So there's a fixed number of angels. Angels also do not die. Luke 20, verse 36 says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Now, this is the Colossians 1:16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I believe they have also an organized rank of authority, according to their function. Colossians 1:16. Verse 15 gives us the context here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All right, so everyone here is visible, right? But there's also invisible creatures as well, creations of God, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. I believe that's a reference to the rank of authority that angels have. Again, they exist in ranks of authority or function. And then also, again, as I've mentioned, 1 Peter 1:12 says that good angels try to understand salvation. All right, so that's the nature of angels. So let's talk a little bit here about Satan and demonic spirits. Listen to Ezekiel 28. I mentioned on Sunday, Isaiah 14. We're not going to take time to look at that passage again tonight. But remember, Isaiah 14 is the I will statements of Lucifer. I will. I will. I will. And I quoted that, I read that passage in reference to Satan, the serpent in the garden, telling Eve to exalt herself, to seek to be Elohim, to be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice here the related passage here, Ezekiel 28, verse 11 and following. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. All right, now, notice here there's a physical king. We're going to talk about this in a little bit here, that I believe that demonic spirits, angelic spirits, seek to influence nations and empires and kingdoms. So notice here we have an earthly king, the king of Tyrus, but there's also a power behind that king. Notice here the description. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom. Remember I said on Sunday, Lucifer's wisdom was perverted. It's now twisted and distorted. Notice he's perfect in beauty. Alright, so this is the creature behind the king of Tyrus. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx. The jasper, the sapphire, the emerald. The carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, time out here. Notice God created Lucifer as a musical creature. He has, notice within him, he had tablets and pipes. It's almost like he's an organ himself. And I don't remember, I think it's J. Vernon McGee says that when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven because of pride, he fell in the church choir. There are times when that is true. But you notice here, he was created as a musical creature. And I believe that's why we see the contrast of godly music with worldly music today. I believe this loud sound, this rock beat is of the devil. I don't care how many Christian words you put to it, it's still of the devil. In case you are not aware of this, remember, right, the term rock and roll was first established by a rock DJ in Cleveland talking about prostitutes. And we think we're going to praise God with rock and roll? Again, the devil has perverted music now. But again, he was created as a musical creature, and he's perverted that for his own purposes. By the way, many rock musicians claim to worship the devil. They don't hide it. They claim to worship the devil. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He's the cherub in charge. He was the one who was appointed by God to guard the throne of God. Remember that in the Bible it talks about the cherubim having their wings over the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. Notice he's the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. That's this pride. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I believe that's talking about heaven here. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Notice Satan is going to be made a spectacle before all those that he empowered. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by thy multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Lucifer will be brought down. But again, pride made Lucifer a devil. Every writer of the New Testament presents the existence of Satan. Jesus taught the existence of Satan again and demonic spirits in Matthew 25:41. In Luke 10:18, Jesus says that he saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Now, one of the things I believe Satan attempts to do, even as we saw a little bit on Sunday, is he attempts to oppose believers in Christ. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, one of the churches that the Apostle Paul was used to God to start was the church in Thessalonica. If I remember correctly, the whole situation there, he had to leave Thessalonica earlier than he was planning. And basically what Paul wanted to do was go back there, and since he could not go back, he kept having to send some of his associates back to Thessalonica to see how the church was going, how it was doing. But notice here it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he had tried many different times. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But notice here, but Satan hindered us. One of the meanings of the Greek word that's translated hindered there means to break up a road so that it's impassable. That's a picture, word picture, of what Satan wants to do with us as Christians. Break up the road so that we cannot pass in the will of God. He's trying to oppose believers. I just had a verse come to my mind. Let me see if I can find it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Notice here it says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Notice here the satanic opposition. God opens doors, but Satan has his plants there trying to keep people from going through those open doors, keeping Paul from going through that open door. So notice here again the opposition of the devil of believers. Notice with me also Jude 9. Jude 9. Though Satan is powerful, he is limited by God. By the way, he is no match for us. You notice here in Jude 9, example here of Michael the archangel, says, yeah, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. This kind of gives us a commentary on Mount Nebo in the Old Testament. Notice here as Moses went up into the mountain, evidently there was a battle that took place over the body of Moses. Now why in the world would the devil want the body of Moses? Now the Bible says that he was buried on Mount Nebo, nobody knew where. But evidently there was a spiritual battle that took place for the body of Moses. You know, what I think is interesting is that often great leaders will be deified later. I believe Satan wanted Moses' body so that he could somehow put him up on display so that Israel would sin against God in worshiping their fallen leader. It doesn't say. But you notice here, there was a battle, there was a dispute that took place over the body of Moses. But you notice here what Michael, how Michael responded to that. Notice it says, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Of course, we have the example in Job 1 and 2. As you consider this, there were limits placed upon Satan. By the way, Satan is still limited today. He still has to report to God's throne today, I believe. he still presents himself as the angels of God also present themselves before God's throne. But there's limits. God only allowed Satan to go so far with Job. And I'm thankful that he limits Satan yet today. Look with me at Daniel chapter 10. Here's something I want for us to see in relation to our nation. We need to beg God for America. And I'm not talking about just an election. I'm talking about our spiritual desperate need. Daniel chapter 10. There is a spiritual battle going on for America right now. And we need to look at Scripture and have our eyes opened up as to what's going on in our country and around the world. This says Daniel 10. Let's look at the whole context here, verses 19 through 21. Notice here as an angel was sent to Daniel, it says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Alright, so these princes here is a reference to a spirit being that's behind these empires. Notice there's a battle that takes place behind the scenes. But I will show thee which is noted in the Scripture of Truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So notice here again this spiritual battle that's taking place. And folks, I'm convinced there is a battle going on in our nation right now. And again, I'm not talking about just in relation to our president. There is a spiritual battle that is going on in America right now. And I believe primarily for the hearts of our young people. I'm convinced that Satan knows if he can get the hearts of young people, he'll have them for life. We are one generation from absolute paganism in America. One generation. One generation. Demons fight to influence political leaders. Notice also, evil spirits can possess people and animals, and they can influence believers. Notice with me on Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Every time I go back to this passage, I think of a young man named Rob. He was demon-possessed as he came to my wife's home church where I was assistant youth pastor at that time. He was coming to our church because of a dating relationship with one of our young ladies. It was a bad situation. And our pastor would say that anytime he preached about the blood of Christ, he'd sit there in the pew and snarl. That's real. This young man had been involved in the occult for quite a few years by that point. At that point, he had become very suicidal. He'd wake up from nightmares with bruises on his sides. I mean, that's the kind of spiritual battle that was going on in him. And finally, he was desperate for help, and so he came to us and asked, by way of one of our deacons, if some men in the church would pray for him to have deliverance. So a prayer meeting was called one evening. We were in the fellowship hall, and basically, by the way, there's a new Catholic book out I just saw that talks about Catholic priests being exorcists. We did not claim to be exorcists. That's not scriptural. All we did believe was that he could receive prayer for deliverance. So we set up the chairs in a circle, and we began to pray for Rob. As soon as we started praying deliverance based on the blood of Jesus Christ, Rob became like a caged animal. Sitting on a metal chair, and he literally bent the chair as he's sitting there, and he ripped his shirt off, and he was running around the fellowship hall like a caged animal. He actually injured his ankle as he's jumping from counter to counter and all those things. But we were afraid that he was going to hurt himself, and so we wrestled him to the floor. And we began to plead with God for deliverance. Anytime Rob would try to call on the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance, literally something would choke him. He'd call in the name of Jesus and he'd choke. We also heard tongues that night. I thought that was interesting. Another spirit. By the way, I don't believe the charismatic movement is of the Holy Spirit. One of the humorous things that night as we were wrestling with him on the floor to hold him down so he wouldn't injure himself. Remember in the Bible where it said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are ye? As the evil spirits called out, the seven sons of Sceva. Well, we had the chance to add one more name, the name of Andy that night. Because as Rob was wrestling on the floor, trying to injure himself, he says, "Why is an Andy on the floor with us?" Again, these were other voices other than Rob's. That's reality, folks. That's the demonic activity that's going on in America when our young people are involved in the occult. Finally, after several demonic spirits left him, he finally had a measure of peace. But you know what's sad about that whole situation? He still is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all of that deliverance, as I tried to counsel him on the errors of Mormonism, he ended up going into Mormonism. Last I knew. I lost contact with him after that. I want you to understand here, Mark chapter 5. Demonic possession is a reality in our world today. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this a lot. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Actually, there's that power, that strength. It took three of us to hold down one of his arms, Rob's arms. It took seven of us to hold him on the floor. Notice here, but because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Notice the wildness of his nature. All his night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, and notice here, cutting himself with stones. These are exactly the same things we're seeing in our culture today. Cuttings and piercings on the body. That is a part of demonic activity. Paganism. So notice here again, he's dwelling amongst the tombs. What's one of the major themes of rock music today? Death and destruction. Suicide. Those kinds of things. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." What were they afraid of? That he's going to send them to the lake of fire early? For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Singular plural. Legion. Thousands of demonic spirits in this one man. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Alright, so you notice here territorial spirits. They had a territory that they were over, that they would oversee and control and dominate. "Now there is there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us out into the swine, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Notice here, demonic spirits do not like to be left without a body. They want to possess a person or an animal. I want you to consider also, though, that they... In fact, before we move into the other part, most of the Acts chapter 5, I want you to see this. I used to think that this was influence of a believer. I actually have come to believe that In Acts chapter 5, we have an unbeliever, tares among wheat, that is actually possessed of the devil. Notice here as Ananias and Sapphira scheme to get attention in the church, it says in Acts 5 verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Notice here, Satan filled his heart. What does it say about Judas? It says that Satan entered into him. One of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe Judas was saved. I believe he was an unbeliever and he allowed Satan to indwell him, to possess him. But notice here though, Matthew chapter 16. I believe, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, Satan or a demonic spirit cannot possess a believer, but he can influence a believer. Notice here Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23. Here it says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, you notice here the disciples never caught that last part. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're our Messiah. You're going to deliver us from Rome. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me what? Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Notice here, Peter allowed Satan to use him to try to oppose the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in going to the cross of Calvary. All right, so again, evil spirits can possess people and animals, and they can influence believers. As I've already said, there appears to be a ranking of authority among demonic spirits. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 talks about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this present world. So again, there's evidently a ranking of authority among demonic spirits, of course, under Satan himself. Evil spirits cannot be saved. Again, hell was created for the devil and his angels. In Jude 6, it talks about some demonic spirits, devils, that are bound. They're held in a place called Tartarus until the day of judgment. They'll be cast into a lake of fire. They cannot be saved. There is no salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for evil spirits. He died for people, lost sinners. Notice with me Revelation chapter 12. Satan accuses believers in heaven. If you're a believer here tonight, you have somebody who's standing in heaven bringing accusations up against you. Now here's the motivation for us to live for Christ. Let's not give him reason, justified reasons for accusing us by the way that we live our lives. Revelation 12, verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Job 1 and 2. Doth Job serve you for naught? You put a hedge about him. Of course Job serves you. You've given him multitudes of money. You know, money, all kinds of possessions. You've given him a perfect family. You've blessed him abundantly. Of course Job serves you. But you take all that and he'll curse you too. Notice the accusation. You take that away from Job and he will curse you. The accusations. He's accusing us day and night. Notice how they overcame him. Consider this in a moment here. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. This is about the midway point of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation is going to be an awful hell on earth. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I believe that's why it's heating up even yet today. in preparation for the tribulation. Thank God, 1 John 2:1 says that Jesus the righteous is our advocate with the Father. As Satan accuses us, Jesus says, they trust in me. They have my righteousness. Demonic spirits also promote evil conduct, oppose spiritual growth in believers, and the source of false teaching. Notice with me Luke 22. Here's why we need to take seriously the devil's workings. Even as Jesus Christ is preparing to go to the cross, notice here Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wanted to destroy Peter. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to work you over. The devil wants to work you over as well. He's looking for an opportunity to sift you as wheat. 2 Corinthians 11 that we saw on Sunday, he wants to deceive people into believing his lies. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 talks about the doctrines of devils. It sounds like Catholicism, actually, when you look at that passage in the context. Forbidding to marry and abstaining from certain meats. No meat on Fridays. The priests not getting married. By the way, they just abuse children and live in adultery to maintain their celibate lifestyle. What a joke. James chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 talks about the world's wisdom being devilish. Demons believe in one God and tremble, according to James 2:19. Good angels will minister throughout eternity. In fact, one of the things Revelation 21 says is that angels will be posted at the gates of New Jerusalem. Now, I take that to mean that there's simply going to be honor guards because there isn't going to be any evil that even is allowed into that city. They'll be posted there evidently as honor guards at the gates of New Jerusalem. And again, Satan and evil angels will be tormented forever in the lake of fire. Let me close here by showing us from Scripture here how we can have victory. Victory begins in the mind. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Why is it that the devil seems to be wanting to get people's minds today, to fill their minds with evil things? Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not physical weapons. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Where do imaginations take place? In the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8 says that we are to think on the things that honor the Lord God. Romans 12:2 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let me point out something here. Satan cannot read your thoughts. He is not God. He wants you to think he can, but Satan cannot read your thoughts. Why is it that Jesus said things to Satan on the mountain of temptation? Satan couldn't read his thoughts, read his mind. Victory begins in the mind. He wants to influence your thoughts. Victory is possible through Jesus Christ and God's Word. What does it say in Matthew chapter 4? How did Jesus have victory over Satan? It is written. Does anyone know what book he quoted from three different times? Deuteronomy. Is it any wonder that the first five books of the Bible are some of the most attacked books in the Bible today? I believe Satan hates the book of Deuteronomy. It defeated him. Victory is possible through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be suffered to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we already saw that in Revelation 12. By the way, in Romans 7, remember Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and that battle that takes place? I. You go through there and circle the word I, the pronoun I, in Romans 7, and you understand why Paul was struggling with his flesh. In fact, let's notice the end of that. Romans chapter 7. Verse 23. So the things I want to do, I don't do, and all this. But notice again, the preoccupation with self. I haven't counted them, but I have them all circled in my Bible. The pronoun I. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Remember I said the battle begins, is won or lost in the mind? By the way, what are we putting into our minds? Things that honor God, His Word, and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice not what. It's not a procedure. It's not a program, AA, or anything else. It's not a patch. It's not a medication. It's a person. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The battle is won or lost in the mind. Satan must be resisted in the power of God. There's a reason why God gave us armor in Ephesians 6. Do you know where He put on that armor? In the prayer closet. If you're not praying regularly and faithfully, you're an open target to the devil. Prayer. He must be resisted in the power of God. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Notice the challenge that Peter gives here in 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Alright, so does the lion roar when he's... Does he roar to give warning that he's going to attack? What's the lion do before he attacks? He stalks about. Notice it says he walketh about. I can't help but think about this verse in a video that Larry Brown and Marion Iowa showed us at a men's meeting. I don't remember, it was like five men that were hunting this lion that was killing some of their livestock. And these men had high-powered rifles. And they were hunting down this male lion. And they had it cornered over in some trees. And all of a sudden, that lion charged off after those men. And it was heading straight for one of the five men. And they were shooting and shooting. Finally, that lion dropped dead at that man's feet as he fell over backwards. He got up laughing. You know why he laughed? Because of the shock of the moment of what just happened. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But who does the lion go after? The ones that get out away from the flock? Why am I going after some of the people that used to be in this church? Because they're targets for the devil. They're targets. Notice, who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan must be resisted in the power of God. Do you believe, what do you believe about angels? Evil spirits here tonight. Do you recognize that they exist? Do you understand the reality of the spiritual battle that's going on in our world today? But the bigger question I want for us to consider tonight is, are you living in victory? Are you demonstrating victory? I want to close with 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinders of religion on people's eyes. It's a real battle. We have a real enemy. Are we living in victory? But I trust tonight, everyone here tonight knows Jesus Christ alone as Savior. You know, you might be trusting in baptism or church attendance or whatever the case may be. The blinders of religion. Father, thank you for the truth that you've revealed in your word. Father, any military that wants to have victory in a military campaign has to study and understand the tactics of the enemy. Father, your word is filled with references, even beyond what we studied tonight, references to the spirit world around us. And Father, there's a spiritual battle going on for control of people here, those that used to be here, and unbelievers. Lord, I pray that you'd help us personally to demonstrate victory in our lives. Through your word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and your power. Thank you that you promised victory. Father, help us. Help us to live in victory. And Lord, I pray that if somebody here tonight is blinded, they've never yet placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I pray that even tonight be the time of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us this spiritual battle. In Jesus' name, amen.